Tonight we're looking into the book of Isaiah, and I invite you to join me there in the 26th chapter. Isaiah chapter 26, looking principally at two verses, but we'll read three tonight. 26, starting with verse 7 and reading down through verse 9. This is a prayer of the prophet, and I think basically he's praying for his people and with his people as one of the people. It's the sort of thing that we pray when our tears descend and our prayers ascend for Zion. But he says this: "The way of the righteous is smooth. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. Indeed, while following the way of thy judgments, O Lord, we have waited for thee eagerly. Thy name, even thy memory, is the desire of our souls. At night my soul longs for thee. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks thee diligently. For when the earth experiences thy judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness." Now, this prayer, and I freely admit that we're looking at just a portion of a longer prayer, because you'll see in verse 11 that he's continuing. He's still praying, "O Lord," he says, "thy hand is lifted up, and yet they do not see it." And so the prayer actually goes on down through perhaps verse 18 or 19, but we're looking at verse 7 and 8 principally. But this prayer, as we say, it deals with the very essence of our lives. We can break it down into two parts, because basically the prayer itself, this section is two parts long. It's two portions to it. What we'll do for our third part, I do not know. But we will look at these two different sections of the prayer. The first is verse 7, and it's concerned with the Lord's providential dealings. He says, "O upright one, make the path of the righteous level." This is a confession that our way, and you can put that in quotation marks if you like, or you can substitute the word lives, our way, our life, our lives are in his hand. And the prayer is based to the one who can turn it, who can make our way this way, or he can make our way that way, or the other. He has the power, as the old deacon, Baptist deacon, would pray, to lead, guide, and direct. You've heard that prayer all your life, right? And if we can get past the sheer mechanics of it, there are some wonderful thoughts there. If we could ask God with all of our hearts to do this, it's a wonderful thing to pray. This is what the prophet is praying: "O upright one, make the path of the righteous level." Now, our version says level. Other versions will say something else, perhaps make it smooth or make it straight. And you could think of the charge that comes to John the Baptist to declare the way of the Lord and make his way straight. Lift up the low places, bring down the high places, straighten out the crooked places, make smooth the rough places. Prepare a highway for our God. And basically, this is the request that's being offered up here. Make the path of the righteous level or smooth or straight. This is a prayer for life, our life, and how we confront life and what we experience in life and how we walk through it and what goes on from day to day and how much strength we have to meet this and how much it needs to be corrected or straightened or leveled or brought down or brought up or made smooth or what. God help us, is basically what he's saying. I'd like to share with you a little thought from a man I haven't had the pleasure of quoting in a while. His name was E.J. Young. He was if you're looking for a book on the book of Isaiah, you want the commentary. Get his three volumes. It's a lot. And he'll stretch your vocabulary, but he'll lead you into the truth, I believe. And anyway, I want to quote from Dr. Young here about this little section. And he says this, herein, in this section here, this thought, make the path of the righteous level, a principle is taught, a principle of divine providence, namely that the way of the righteous is in the hands of the Lord. You think of your life that way? Now, I'm breaking away from Dr. Young for a moment. But going back now, even though at times it appears that only the wicked benefit in this life and that the righteous seem forsaken, nevertheless, it is God who evens out and smooths the way that the righteous must journey. He has truly removed from them obstacles that would keep them from reaching their goal. Think on it that way. It's not a prayer, God, make me a millionaire. God, remove all trouble from my life. God, never let me get sick again. But it's a prayer that he would so direct life that we could step across that border and step into his presence successfully. So says Dr. Young. Now, he then goes and quotes Calvin. So you've got to love a man that would do this. And Calvin says, beautifully, he remarks, but for this help, they would easily fall or give way through exhaustion and would hardly ever make way amidst so many thorns and briars, steep roads, intricate windings, and rough places. Did not the Lord lead them out and deliver them? I love that. Now, which among us would not in memory think back on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? Has he blessed you? Has he told you what to do? Has he led you into it? Has he, and you were praying and, oh, you thought he'd never speak to you, and all of a sudden it just opens up, the way of God opens up before you. He guides you to your spouse. He leads you to your career. He brings you to the place where he wants you to be. I was happily living life in Tennessee, and Billy was happily living life in Alabama, and we find ourselves here. Boom. East Texas. And I'm glad for it. I had no control over this, but God did this. And I look back in life, and I think it's the providence of God. One of the first people I ever met at SFA, sitting right there. And I just think it's the providence of God. And here we all sit together. And it's the providence of God. It's providential dealings. And even when I wasn't praying about it, oh, so much the care of God was over my life. And I believe, were we to sit down and take stock of what God has done in our lives, we'd all have basically the same confession to make. But he still prays this. He prays, oh, Lord, make the path of the righteous level. He still brings this up as a continued interest, as a continued need. We don't need to God just to say, all right, I've got you this far. Go along now. Go your way. This is not how the prophet prays or anyone else in the scripture. He says, oh, Lord, don't take your hand off of me now. Don't let the providence of God, which has blessed me to this point, leave me now. Don't forsake us. Don't leave us. Now, we've looked at several different prayers throughout the scriptures, and we've looked at a couple of them already that deal with this thought. And let me share this with you in a couple of different ways. One of them is in Proverbs. Do you remember the proverbist? I'll have to get with you to see how to pronounce that. Saying this, two things I have asked of thee. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. What's he saying? Level out my path. I don't want the real high heights of riches. I don't want the real low depths of abject poverty. In either extreme, I'm in real danger. If I get way down here, I'll steal. If I get way up here, I'll just forget God. Who needs God if you're stinking rich? The answer to that is everyone needs God. But you don't know it because it's the deceitfulness of riches. It just clouds your view, and it blinds you to the future. It says to you, little siren song, all will be well. And it won't be. It won't be well. And so he says, deliver me from these two extremes. Make my path level. You see this, right? Another prayer, which we have already considered, is over in the book of Matthew. And this is one of our Lord's teachings on prayer. And he says, now when you pray, pray this way. And some of the things that we're to ask is what? Give us this day our daily bread. That's the providence of God. Grant this to me, not in one great big lump sum, but just as I need it. Give it to me. Let the bread of God feed me tomorrow. Let the bread of God feed me the next day. And as that day dawns, I will seek God for that because I need it that day. And I don't need, unless it's the Sabbath, I don't need tomorrow's bread today. And you know of what I speak there. But it's Jesus saying we can bring these requests about life before our Heavenly Father, who knows that we need all of this, and then he will give. And then he says, and pray this way too, do not lead us into temptation. And the Son of God pictures life, our lives, in the hand of his Heavenly Father, and he can give to us material things, he can give to us spiritual things, he can give to us the grace that we need in life, he can give to us the things that we need for our spirits, and providence governing all of this. It's a beautiful thing. And so back to Isaiah, the prophet is just simply saying, oh Lord, oh upright one, make the way, the path of the righteous level. And so that's the first part of his prayer. And then he comes to the second part in the next verse. And what we're talking about, as we said, we're looking at the things that concern life, our lives. But this, the second part, is the life in our life. He's touching upon the things that Moses would say now, all right, we've got this beautiful tabernacle here, or it will come to pass soon. We have the whole nation out here in the wilderness. We have God with us. But if he's not going to go with us, we don't want to take one more step. What he's about to pray for here is summed up for us in that third line of verse 8. Thy name, even thy memory, is the desire of our souls. He's saying this, as we have thought on our Lord, and we thought on his name, oh, the memories that this stirs. And we can say with the psalmist, such is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us until death. But if he is not with us, we do not want to take one more step. He is our life, in our life. Now, as they thought about this, that they thought about the name of their God, our God, and it kindled that memory within them, and it was a sweet memory. And as he thought about this, what happens? Well, he says in verse 9, my soul longs for thee. My spirit within thee seeks thee diligently. Now, we're praying about something more than just daily bread here. We're praying about something more than just making our next car payment or meeting the mortgage or any of those things like that. We're talking about what makes life in your life. And he is stirred as he thinks about his God. Who could forget the name Jehovah and how it was revealed to Israel? And they'd think upon the name, and the name would bring up the memory. Do you remember the burning bush? Do you remember God addressing Moses? Do you remember God saying to his servant, I am that I am? Do you remember all that it means? And they'd think upon these things, the great I am. The one who watches over us and keeps us in life. The one who has blessed us and been with us all of our journey out there in Egypt. And yet somehow, though we have been oppressed and come against all kinds of ways, we've multiplied. And to the confusion and consternation of the Egyptians, God has been with us. Ah, do you remember, though, what it means when he comes and says to us his memorial name, I am that I am. And I've really never shared this with my people before, but I'm sharing it with you now. I'm the ever-living one, the ever-existent one. And for all practical purposes, it means that my thought, my plan, my purpose for you lives on. Nothing extinguishes that fire. Nothing makes it burn out. It is not fed by anything or diminished by anything. It just lives. It is. And Moses sees it pictorially in this bush. Any old bush will do, right? Oh, that blessed bush held God for a moment. And he thinks, oh, what do you think when you think of the high days of God in the past? Does your spirit burn within you? Do you think, this is the same God, I'm praying to the same God who came down and blasted Egypt and brought his people out with a high hand? We should, because this is what the man of God does. He's thinking, oh, where's the Lord? Where's the Lord who's blessed us in the past? Where's the Lord who has so helped us? Where's the God who delivered? And oh, the glory of the memory would be a sweet savor as he thought there in the place of his prayer, as he's waited for his God. Thy name, even thy memory, is the desire of our souls. And then they could add to that. They could think back upon what the name would conjure up in memory. Our forefather spoke of God in this way. This is before the revelation to Moses, but it's real. Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean? Anyone want to venture a guess? The Lord will provide. This is what Abraham said when the knife was poised to slay his son, and God stayed his hand and says, look, no, I'm just testing you. I don't want that sacrifice. Abraham had already said, the Lord is going to provide for himself the lamb, my son. And he was thinking that if a push comes to shove, God would raise up his son from the dead. Now, we marvel that the gospel was preached to Abraham in these ways, but so it was. And he believes God, and the Lord says, no, stay your hand. It's not in my heart for this, but you do this. And he shows him all of a sudden. He sees it. He'd never seen it before, but there it is. There's a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. He takes the ram. They make the sacrifice, the ram. They come down the hill. And forever and ever and ever in Abraham's worshiping heart, that place will be known as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Thy name, O Lord, even thy memory. God will provide for himself the lamb. God will provide, and he will be our covering. He will be our sufficiency. He will be all that we need. Lord, I turn not to this world. I turn away from it. I look not to my own righteousness, its filthy rags. I need thee and thee alone. Jehovah Jireh, the memory. Oh, the memory. And it makes the seeking heart yearn for more of that provision of God. Come forward a few hundred years, and you find another name for Jehovah, Jehovah Nissi. This is what Moses said when Amalek comes up behind them in the rear, out there in the wilderness, and attacks Israel, trying to steal their water that God has just opened up for them. This is when he says, now you go out there, Joshua, and you fight, and I'll go up the hill, and I'll hold up the staff of God. And as long as his hands were up, Joshua prevailed. When they got heavy, they began to not do so well. So Aaron and Hur held up one hand and held up the other hand all the day until Joshua discomfited Amalek. I love that archaic speech. They defeat Amalek. The Lord says to his servant Moses, I will have war with Amalek forever. And Moses says of the Lord, he is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. When they remember these things, they would think of the God that can conquer all adversaries, all obstacles, all problems, all trials. Oh, my soul longs for this, the praying Hebrew would say. And so would the praying Christian. Come forward a few more years and you meet Jehovah Shalom. This is where Gideon has been told by God, I want you to go and come against the adversary. And he says, who am I? Who am I to do such a thing? And he says, go in this your strength. And he says, well, all right, but can I offer something here? And he says, go ahead and offer something. And he brings his offering to the rock, and the angel of the Lord puts his staff on the rock, and the fire comes up and consumes the sacrifice. And Gideon thinks, oh, my soul, I'm undone. I have seen the Lord face to face. And what does the Lord say to him? Peace to you. You shall not die. And again, forever written upon the heart of this worshiping Hebrew is this thought: Jehovah is shalom. He is peace. Jehovah shalom. Ah, when life is crushing them, when the adversaries mount, when they hear war of wars and rumors of wars, these people have this memory that rings in the halls of recollection, and it is, the Lord is our peace. And no wonder that their soul would long for such a one. He is the desire of our soul, Jehovah Shalom. Now you come forward several more years, and even you leap a little bit over Isaiah, and you come to a couple of more. Jehovah Sidkenu. Jeremiah, let's see if I can read this to us. I don't see why not. If you're the kind that likes to make notes on things, it's Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. And the Lord says something to his prophet. He says, the days are coming when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely, and he will do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. I'm going to put that in Hebrew like old McShane did. It's Jehovah Sidkenu. He is our righteousness. Now, a lot of the Israelites didn't catch that thought. They thought that he wanted them to be righteous, and it was their righteousness they had to present before God. But the spiritual ones would know this. It's his. It's given to us as a gift. He is our righteousness, and he is our glory. And they would name him as such. There is one coming, and he will be to us all that the prophets have said and all that Moses demanded. Jehovah Sidkenu. Oh, you think of that. When you're grieving over the state of your own heart, have you done this of late? Have you taken a good look at the spiritual temperature of your soul and you said, I need the Lord. I need him to help me. My way's gotten rough. But more than that, my spirit just seems out of phase with what God would have me to be and to do. And you can remember his name and the memory of that Jehovah, our righteousness. You think, he is all that I need. And so they would think, and they would say, oh, this is life in life to me. Finally, Ezekiel would prophesy of one glorious day. And you get over there into the last chapters of Ezekiel, and you're scratching your head with every other person that's ever read it. Don't feel bad about that. What's he talking about? I don't know. No one fully knows. They tell you that they don't believe him. It's like these phone scams. We've got this answer for you. No, you don't. No, you don't. But it speaks, no doubt, it speaks of gospel truth, gospel glory. It projects for us the picture of the church, the New Testament temple, if you will. It portrays glorious things. And who knows, it may jump beyond that and picture for us some glorious final state. But whatever it's saying, you get to the last chapter, and you find as you're looking at this new temple in this new Jerusalem, there's a glorious truth about it. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And this is our boast now, and this will be our delight in glory. Been doing a lot of reading about John being caught up in the Spirit. The commentators like to overuse a word, ecstasy. John was in an ecstasy. John was ecstatic. John was this. John was that. And they use that word ecstatic to the point where it's lost all meaning. It's like using the word awesome today. But I tell you, there is going to come a time of ecstasy when we are all going going to be utterly undone is not the right word. It's done. How about just done? We're going to be finished. We're going to be able to contain the fullness of joy. We will see His face. He will be there. The Lord, our righteousness, He is there. And we get to walk with Him and talk with Him all the days of eternity. Break bread if there is such a thing. Sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Walk with the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Have fellowship with angels, with burning cherubim and seraphim, and look into the face of our Father. The Lord is there, and we will be there. Well, He is that God now. And they were saying, "Oh, my soul longs for Thee, for Thee." All the good things that can be said about God, we have been trying to say, but it all comes down to this, the Lord. This is the one whom we want. Now, these are Old Testament examples of this request. These are Old Testament examples of what might come to mind when they think upon His name and the memory that that would bring up. Now, come over to the New Testament, and let's just keep going forward. Come into our time, and we think back upon how the New Testament saint, or how we might interpret such a prayer, what it might mean for us. And of all the different things that Jesus has described in the New Testament, and all the ways He is named for us, I've got three here. You can certainly add to this, and I pray that you do, and make this portion of your prayer life somehow, sometime. But He describes Himself more than once as the Lord of the Sabbath. Not Lord Sabaoth, but of hosts, but the Lord of the Sabbath. You remember when the Pharisees were needling Him? Why do your disciples not eat with washed hands? Why do they pick the heads of grain? Why do they do this on the Sabbath? Why did He pick up His bed? Why do you heal on the Sabbath? It sounds petty. It sounds childish. It was. But the Lord says to them clearly, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? As you think of that name, what does it conjure up in memory for you? Do you picture the Lord Jesus Christ healing a withered limb on the Sabbath? Do you picture Him making a crooked woman stand up straight on the Sabbath? Do you remember and think of all the different times in the synagogues where He would do glorious things on the Sabbath? Do you see Him coming into Peter's house and touching Peter's mother-in-law on the Sabbath, who is suffering from a fever? And so wonderfully is she touched that she gets up and starts waiting on her guests. That's almost restored too well, isn't it? The Lord of the Sabbath is the one who heals and restores and binds up our wounds. He is the one who meets with us. He is the one who comforts us. He is the one who imparts life. He would get to their synagogue and teach them. And it was on a Sabbath day when He said to them, "Today, this word has been fulfilled in your hearing." We discussed this in the shop a couple of weeks ago, and this just is stunning. You read through Isaiah, you get that place in Isaiah that Jesus got to, and He would do this and He would do that. And Jesus opens up to that place and He reads it. And He says, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing." It's like reading some great promise. It's exactly reading some great promise. Like, "Oh, I long for the day." And Jesus says to His people in His town, His hometown, "Today. Today it's fulfilled." Oh, Lord of the Sabbath, come among us. Refresh our hearts. Speak to us. Heal our broken spirit. Straighten our withered limbs. Open our blind eyes. Make us stand as we ought to stand. This is life for us, the presence of the King, the Lord of the Sabbath. He described Himself as the Lord of the harvest once. Pray to the Lord of the harvest about this and about that, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. And we think, Well, he was maybe he was thinking of those coming out of that Samaritan town to talk to him at the well at the invitation of this woman, and that certainly is part of it, and the fields are white for harvest. But picture the day of Pentecost with me. Picture the simple fisherman Peter standing up and saying, "Brethren, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's just the third hour of the day, but these men have been touched." And he does it again. He says, "This is that the prophet spoke of. The prophet Joel said, I'll pour forth of my spirit. This, that. The Lord of the harvest has endowed his people with power to go forth in his name to conquer, to defeat the gates of hell, to bring down strongholds of unrighteousness, to overturn lies and set the captive free. He has given them an anointing that the world cannot resist. O Lord of the harvest, be among us. Grant to us a fresh taste of Pentecost." Visiting with Kevin out here this morning, out in the parking lot, and he said, his pastor said to him clearly one day, he says, "Look, you don't need anything. You got everything you need. It's your salvation." And Kevin said to me, and of course, he didn't follow that. He didn't buy into that. But I said, "Kevin, has he never read past Acts chapter 2? Has he never read Acts chapter 4 where the Lord visited them again? Or has he never read Acts chapter 10 where the Spirit falls again? Or visited Paul or touched Peter again and repeatedly encouraged and refreshed and picked up his people and made them stand over and over again?" Our theology gets in the way of the truth sometimes, doesn't it? All we need to do, put down your theological book, pick up your Bible. What saith the Scriptures? What is God saying? And part of what he is saying is that the Lord of the harvest has something to give to his people over and over again, as much as they need to fulfill the work that he's given them to do. And so, O Lord, O upright one, we have waited for thee. We've waited for thee eagerly. Thy name, even thy memory, is the desire of our souls. Lord, come to us. The third thing, I said I had three names just gleaned from the New Testament, is just the simple word, Lord. And I'm thinking here, and turn with me, we'll finish right here. John 21, John chapter 21. This is when they're out fishing. This is after the resurrection. This is when Jesus has said to them, "Children, have you got any fish?" And they say, "No, they've been fishing all night." And he says, "Cast the net in the right-hand side of the boat. You'll find a catch." And they cast therefore, and they were not able to haul it in because the great number of fish. That sets up the comment that John makes. It says in verse 7 of John 21, "The disciple therefore whom Jesus loved," and he refers always to himself just as in the third person, it's almost a, you know, he doesn't name himself. But he does say this, the person whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord. It is the Lord." Well, there he stands on Galilee's banks. There he stands, the victor over death. There he stands, their friend, their provider. There he stands, the one who is going to forgive and to forget the little problems, not so little, that Peter had experienced. This Lord, as we think of him and his memory and all that it comes back in this chapter floods over our memories, and it tells us he is this. He is the one who is victor over the death. He is the resurrection and he is the life. You cannot seal him in. He is the one who provides. If we fished all night over here and nothing, all we have to do is fish over here, if he says so, and it will be there. He provides, doesn't he? But perhaps the great thing of this chapter is this little back and forth with Simon. Simon, do you love me more than these? Lord, You know that I love you. Tend my lamb. Simon, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Shepherd my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter's heart's just breaking right here, isn't it? He was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he said, well, tend my sheep. Now, then he goes on and gives him a prediction about what the rest of his life would be. And then he says, follow me. We need the presence always in our hearts of the one who forgives, the one who forgets, the one who restores. We need him to work that in us, to be forgiving, to be forgetful, to be restored. And it's going to take God to do that in us. And it will take the power of the Lord himself to work that change in us. But he can. And so the prophet prays. And so we probably would do well to follow in his train. Lord, thy memory, thy name, and even the memory that comes with that is the very desire of our souls. And so we've sought thee earnestly. We've sought thee in the night. We've waited for thee. And we have said to God in so many different ways, you are all that we need. Well, the Lord help us as we pray and seek him. And just know that as we do so, we're in the company of great men who have longed and yearned themselves for the Lord. Let's pray. We think of what the people have said once to thee, O Lord. We have heard of thee. Our fathers have told us the work that thou didst in their days, in the days of old, how you did this, how you did that, and all the recollection of that, Lord. We've read of revivals. We've heard of reformations. We have studied, Lord, the great things of God in thy word, and our soul longs to taste of these things more fully. We seek you. We seek you, Lord, that you'd help us. We seek you that you'd restore us. We seek you that you'd heal us. We seek you that you'd change us and make us different men and different women. Oh God, you'd come to us, that you would be our life in this life. Oh Lord, bless your people now as we go. As we walk out into the very providence of God, you're keeping, you're directing, you're superintending, your great overshadowing. Bless your people. Bless your flock, O Lord. Watch over us and bring us back, we pray, in the name of Christ, to meet with thee again and again and again, Lord, time and again, that you'd refresh us and encourage our hearts. We pray these things, O Lord, in the name of Christ. Amen.